It is a great joy to be able to be together with you. It's been a pleasure all week to be able to get to know you, to know of the work that you're doing here. I've heard of the West Carrollton Church for many years, and it's a pleasure to be in your midst and to see all the good that you're doing here and around the world, the good you've done in the past, and by God's grace and favor, all the great good that you plan to do in the future. It's been an honor to work with Mike and Debbie and to get to be with them, and known of him and of his work and the work they do together for most of my adult life. And I think I actually knew quite a bit about it at the time I was in high school. He was working in Shively in the city of Louisville there. I admired the work that he did there, and he continues to do. So it's a pleasure to be with them. It's been a very busy week for them, and I appreciate so much all the time they've made when he's just gotten in from Africa and had other things that were extremely busy time. It's a pleasure to be in their home, and enjoyed their gracious hospitality. Enjoyed staying with my sister, Amy, Hester, and the opportunity to be with Chuck and Miles as well. It's just been a fabulous week, and I thank you. I thank the elders of the congregation here, and I thank every member. You've had a lot of sickness, a lot of things have gone on, but you've had great interest, you've been very encouraging, we've had excellent song leading, and I appreciate all of you for the efforts that you've put forth. Gospel meetings are very challenging for members. A lot of folks are working, and they're coming straight from work without eating. A lot of families, it's a rush time. Some of you have illness. There are a number of folks that have been here that probably would not be out in the evenings if it were not come and hear God's Word. So thank you for being here, for your encouragement, and I solicit your prayers as I return home. But most of all, solicit prayers that God will give me opportunities to further His cause as I pray for you and pray that many souls will be added to the Lord. As I remind brethren down our way, we're on the same side. And let us know when you have people that are baptized, people that are restored. One of the great things is to hear good news. There's plenty of the other kind that goes around. And I rejoice. You just can't imagine how thrilling it's been to me to hear about the brethren in Sierra Leone and to hear of some of the work that's been done in the past in Chile and the other works, that things that you're doing as a group of God's people. And look forward to hearing more. Brethren are very evangelistic. There's a lot of good things going on. Generations are being prepared now, and we want to take the gospel next door, but we also want to take it everywhere we have an opportunity. Young man over here identified himself to me as Papa Smurf. I was enjoying talking with him this evening, and I appreciate what he's doing and where he's living. He's offering opportunities for people to come and walk to church with him, getting opportunities, let other people and other churches know about what we're striving to do and get back to the Bible. That's the key to what we've talked about this week, is doing what each one of us has the ability to do and encouraging one another and not getting discouraged. Sometimes you go for years planting seed and then you reap a harvest. But usually when you reap a harvest, you reap an abundant harvest. So don't get discouraged. Almost everybody I've talked to here this week has somebody in their family that they want to see restored to the Lord or learn about the Lord. And don't feel like you need to hide that. Feel free to share. We are people saved by God's grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're imperfect people. We have imperfect families. But what holds us together is a love for Jesus and a determination to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And the good thing about every time you get to know one of your brothers and sisters a little more, you know a little bit about their struggles. They know maybe a little bit more about yours. You're able to help meet those needs in those challenging times. The brother tonight, it was announced that because of his sickness, he's not getting paid. You know, that's not any big deal unless you're the one not getting paid. And any of us that have had that time when you've got more month than you have income already, as about half of America is right now, the fact that somebody is losing a couple of days' work can be a really, really big deal. And I know the kind of brethren, that kind of people you are, that you'll meet those needs. As I mentioned earlier, I don't know anything that brings love together more for brethren than that. One other thing I want to mention to you before we get into the lesson tonight. I like to find out why people obeyed the gospel. And as we were sitting at dinner tonight at the Grushon's house, had the opportunity to be with a couple, and I asked them, how was it? What led you to be a child of God, to be open to hear the gospel? And it was an amazing story. Initially, what opened the door was people treating sister's sister well when she was in the hospital. They saw that in Christianity. That opened the door. Now, somebody still needed to do the teaching. But so often, it's that act of kindness, that act of genuinely being a child of God that allows us. A lot of folks forget that. It's not what you say until they know that it's how you live and people open up. So continue with that. It's kind of a hobby of mine, if you want to look up in terms of hobby, to get to know people and how they came to be who they are. I like to find out how people met. What brought the two of you together? And you learn a little bit about somebody there. But you also, as you hear about someone's conversion, everyone's got a story or you wouldn't be here. So what caused you to be a child of God? And whoever influenced you the most, strive to be that same person yourself. The lesson tonight is about taking the rod of God in your hands. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the call of Moses. And if there was ever anyone who was not ready to get the call of God, it was Moses. Moses was a great man. But Moses was content. He was with his family. He had left Egypt a long time ago. He had chosen the side of the Lord, and he was content being the son or the son-in-law of Reuel or Jethro, having a wife, having children, and living the life of the shepherd. The Word of God says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" Notice how God identifies himself. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Underline that verse if you underline verses. God says, "I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppressed them." Now here's where he gets to the charge. He says, "Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God says, "I have a mission for you." And Moses had a very specific mission. Many years later, there was a man by the name of Paul who also received a message from God, his from the Lord Jesus Christ. But this great mission was worthy. Everyone recognized the worth of the mission. But Moses, like us sometimes, had some objections. And he starts going through, and he goes through the rest of chapter 3 and 4, and you find his objections. He starts off in chapter 3, verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" That's a tough job. He says, why are you asking me to do it? And I've often thought, that's a good question. Sometimes in life you're in a place where you can do something worthwhile, and but you know the challenge of it, and you say, why me, Lord? Why do I? Well, he had the question, and I appreciate his honesty. He also has another question, chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, they won't believe me. And he said, they aren't going to listen to my voice. And they're also going to say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So, second objection is, they won't believe me. And so God solved his problem. God gave him signs. He gave him three signs, and he's able to throw his staff down, and it becomes a serpent. He's going to be able to put his hand into his bosom, and it becomes leprous. He brings it out. It's going to be clean. And so God's going to bless him. He's going to be able to demonstrate that he has unusual power, the power of God. And then he tells him that if they don't believe these two signs, you'll take water from the river, you're going to pour it on the ground, and it's going to turn into blood. Well, Moses, here's what God says. He knows he's been answered. And so his next one is, verse 10, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Now here is Moses, a human being, telling God who created him, I'm not eloquent. Well, if he wasn't eloquent, God already knew that. So God has a solution to that. And he's going to give him his brother-in-law, Aaron, who speaks well. Now, whether that means that Moses just was not a great public speaker, or the fact that he had been gone from Egypt so long that he did not speak the Egyptian language or the Hebrew language, whichever they were speaking. Maybe he was not bilingual in the way we'd say today, or maybe he just his accent had changed. But for whatever, he was not eloquent in his own view, and God said, we've got someone else. And of course, Aaron has been living among the slaves, and so he's going to be eloquent. He's going to be able to speak and communicate with them. As you look at the objections being answered, in chapter 3, God identified himself and identifies himself in those famous verses where he says, he asks what your name is, and he says, I am who I am. Another way of looking at that is he is the pre-existent one. He is the one who has always existed. If you get into the root words. So here you have Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator God, the Magnificent One, the one true God, is who's sending him on the mission. Also, God has determined that with the mission, and if you study the Bible, God always equips his people for the work he sends them to do. So Moses was given what he needed at every stage of his life. He was given what he needed to speak to Pharaoh. He was given what he needed to lead them out of Egypt. He was given what he needed in the wilderness as the great law of Moses is given to guide the people. He has people that are a part of his life, and some of the people that God brought into his life were people like Jethro, or also known as Reuel. You have Aaron, his brother. And years later, there's a great man by the name of Joshua, who's going to start off as his personal assistant and who's going to be the next great leader of the people of God. But I think about God and what God does for his people. The help for Moses is summed up as we look and we see that he's given the rod of God in his hand. So as you look at this, and we've gone through some of these, who am I, what if they don't believe me, I don't speak well, and God identifies himself. He gives him signs. And we pointed out here that he equips him in every possible way. As you think about this in chapter 4 and verse 20, and Moses took his wife, his two sons, set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Here you have the shepherd's rod, a rod that then began to be able to do miracles like throwing it down and bringing it up. And in the end, you have the rod of God representing the power of God. It's going to be in the hand of Moses. He's going to be able in the future to be able to use that to bring water from rocks. He's going to be able to use that to lead the people. There are going to be magnificent things done. But the point as we look at Moses, and before we get into our position, is God equips his people. Moses was not ready to lead this nation of people without God. But with God, he could do that which would have been impossible for him to do otherwise. I think you know where we're going with this. We look to us today, and God has given us things that we're to do. We're to be lights in the world. We're to be laborers in his vineyard. And God has given us the equipment necessary to do these things. He wants laborers in his vineyard. We studied that all week from Matthew 9, 37 and 38. But we have a method in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The word of God says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The interesting thing there is that's not a man as opposed to woman. It's a generic term for mankind. So all of us are to do what we have the ability to do, working within God's law, to be able to share the good news with others. God has equipped us. What has he equipped us with? Well, we have the truth. As you look at John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." We have the truth. And when we go out to others, it's not about our personality, remember. It's about the truth. And let's show respect for the truth. As you also look at John 8, 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What we're offering people is salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's to know what's accurate, to know what is actually revealed in God's word. And that's a great privilege. That's a great blessing to be able to sit down and study God's word with people. You know, everyone you study with will not immediately become a child of God. But one of your goals needs to be is to help a person know more about Jesus than they did when the study started. To help that person become more and more informed. And our work is done when we reach a person or bring a person to a point where they have a decision to make. When a person understands the Word of God and you see conviction in their eyes and heart and it's cutting, you've got to let them make a decision. I mentioned to one of the brothers tonight, when you're studying with someone, and if you have, it's your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter, it's someone that you, or your boyfriend or girlfriend, someone you love dearly, and someone studying with them, when you reach a point in time, let the person answer for themselves. Let them determine what they're going to do with Jesus. And I've studied with a lot of husbands and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends through the years. And I tell the one that loves them and really wants them, "You're welcome to sit in the study, but really don't want you saying anything." And they kind of look at you kind of funny. And the point of that is when someone's learning, they're eventually going to have to make. Boyfriends and girlfriends and husbands and wives are a lot alike. You know what they do? They try to soften it down. They try to get it to where that person doesn't feel pressured in any sense. And you're not trying to pressure anybody anyway, but the truth convicts. You reach a point in time where you at least have a decision. And when you ask someone, what do you understand the Scriptures to say? Do you understand this? Or if you ask a person when you've studied and you've learned, are you ready to be baptized? You know, a person deserves to get to make an answer for themselves in view of eternity. Always make the point, it's not about the person that loves you. Yes, they'd love you to make a good decision, make the right decision, but ultimately, you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. That's a very personal decision. And the commitment is not based on whether the other person remains faithful. Especially with boyfriends and girlfriends, you point that out, because there are many wonderful, faithful children of God who learned the truth. Maybe they never married the individual. They may have broken up, and they still serve the God of heaven. So it's not about the individual. But as you look at this, we have the truth of God, and we need to use it. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, probably referring to both Old and New Testament scriptures, tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, mature is the idea. Thoroughly furnished into every good work. God's word is what we need. God's word equips us to live the Christian life and also equips us to teach other people. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is identified as being the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19, we find the Word of God says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness," we talked about that a couple of nights ago, "having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So go equipped. God's Word gives us that which is necessary to be able to share God's Word with others. And we've talked a whole lot this week about being soul winners and being able to share God's message with other people. And you say, "Well, how could I learn to do that?" And if you have three or four people or five or six people that want to learn more, you can do what one of the sisters here did with my sister recently, and she'll know who she is. She went through this and went through it with her. And she wanted to practice presenting. I mentioned earlier in the week, 2x2. Get someone to help you. Get someone to go through. And get yourself to where you can know what to present. And how to present it. And work to get better at sharing God's message. But most of all, as you do that, you become better equipped because you learn more about the truth. We gave you the cards earlier in the week and the idea of writing down names. I'll give you some other challenge that you can take up as you want to develop as a soul winner, something I did when I was 21 or 22 years of age, is figure out the 10 questions you're most likely to be asked, or the 10 most important questions someone could ask, and study yourself to find out the passages that would address that. It's real easy to do now because you can find information very quickly online. You can also use any of these books that we've talked about. Basically, you can learn about faith. You can learn about faith only. People are going to ask you about salvation, baptism. They're going to ask you about how many churches there are. And you work out about 8 or 10 questions. Now, sometimes somebody's going to throw a complete curve and you just go back for more information. Miles invited a good friend of his here last night. They sat up here. And the friend, I'd been here before, but his dad came for the first time. What most of you don't know is his dad is a preacher here in this area. And so his dad asked some real unusual questions of Miles. He didn't ask Chuck. He didn't ask me. He asked him after. He asked, "What version of the Bible do you use, and basically why?" Now, that's a very good question. I believe he was asking him what he thought about the NIV, the New International Version. Now, once in a while, someone is going to ask you something that, you know, if I was going to answer that, I'd want to sit down and study it with him and do a little bit of research. I know a little bit, but you're talking with someone who likely knows more about those versions than you do. And so you need to be ready and be prepared and never make a bunch of statements about something you don't know anything about. If you have a question that you just don't know, I'd like to study that a little bit for you. You can tell them what version you're using. But most of us, now, there might be two or three people, or Mike, who could give a real good off-the-cuff response to various versions. But a lot of people can't. And it's not something you necessarily would have to know. But it's something that some of you have done some studying with Roman Catholics. And I've had a lot of people ask me the question, well, they want to study out of their Bible. Well, I've studied with enough Roman Catholics that I said, fine, let's study out of your Bible. And members of the church said, whoa, don't they have some extra books? Have nothing to do with salvation. You can learn the truth just as easily in the Roman Catholic Bible as you can in the King James Version. And I've been with a number of people just sit down and study it. You're not going to be studying 1st, 2nd Maccabees anyway. You stay in Luke and Acts and get right down to the heart of it, of the Bible. The other thing is many people, most people, the guest last night's an exception, don't know much of anything about the Bible. Very, very few people. I can't remember the last time I studied with anyone from the world that really knew anything about the Bible. I don't know, in the last 100 people I've studied with, I can't think of one off the top of my head that really had any kind of a good basic view of the Bible or knew how to find the books in the Bible. That doesn't mean they can't become wonderful Christians. They just don't know. And so be basic. Get right to the heart of it. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the Word of God. It has the answers. The Bible is God's Word for us. And the more we learn, the more danger there is of us just overwhelming them with how much we know instead of just sharing the basic news of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His desire for all people to be saved. Keep in mind, the Bible has gone into all the world. God's Word has gone out. There have been people who could not read and write who were able to listen and understand and become a child of God. There are people that have very, very weak backgrounds, and some people have very strong backgrounds, but they need the same thing. They need salvation from their sins. One of the things that we did, and one of the joys that we had in some of the early trips I made overseas, is we would buy large numbers of Bibles and just give Bibles away. And people were glad to get them. In the communist countries, there were only a few Bibles you would ever see, and they usually had been hidden away. It was often, they didn't sell them. And so if you saw someone's Bible, it was old and grandma had hid it away. And so, say, why'd you give away Bibles? Our goal was to teach people God's Word. We wanted them to learn. And we bought, you could buy at that time, Romanian Bibles for about $2 a piece. And you just pass those things out anytime someone had an interest. Most basic thing, share God's Word with them. Do y'all have pew Bibles here? I have not noticed. Great thing about these pew Bibles, and if the elders don't agree with this, they can tell you later. Great thing to study with someone, first of all, when you go in, ask if they have a Bible. And make sure that it's a Bible that is a Bible. It's not one of these paraphrased good news for modern man or, women's lib Bible or the children's Bible. Get a real Bible. Get one that is actually a translation. Which one do you all use here? Is it King James? English Standard. Good idea. That's a good one to take with you. Take a pew Bible. And take a couple of them. And leave one with them if you're studying and you can keep going back. Now they can buy a Bible later, a better one. But Bibles don't do much good in these pews. How many here people here don't have a Bible? Well, you'll find that's not the case as you go around this community and this neighborhood. Everybody doesn't have a Bible. And if they do, it's probably not a real Bible. And so this is something that you can do. Is you know, we give away tracts. Tracts have a purpose. But studying the Bible, also with that, you're able to study with someone and you're reading the same Bible. And you can give them page numbers. As I said, almost nobody is going to be able to find things in the Bible. And when you leave and you finish the study, however it turns out, they need a Bible to be in their home that is a real Bible. And that's not a major expense. fact, as I said before, there are a lot of things churches spend money on, but I've never known a church have financial trouble because they spent too much on Bibles. And we're taking the gospel to the world. Let's take it to our neighbor. There are people right up down the street that you could give a Bible to that wouldn't have one, and you could sit down and study it with them. And that might be an approach in this community here, that there's some people, there are people, that children, that don't have a Bible. And occasionally, instead of just chunking them, get those Bibles. I've had people give me a sack of Bibles at a time. You know, when a family, someone dies, one of the first things people want to give away is the Bibles. And if you haven't experienced that, you just haven't been to enough funerals. But I had a fellow that, you know, nobody in his family wanted the Bibles. And he had Dixon Bibles that at one time was like a $100 Bible. He had just all kinds, and we've shared those with people. Here's the Bible. Take it. Read it. I'll read it with you. We are equipped. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We've got to get the Word of God in people's lives. We also have all things we need. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible is complete. We have everything that we need to be equipped to teach God's Word. He says in 2 Peter 1, 3, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We also have hope. And as we share the good news with people, we need to share it from a position of hope. We have the desire and the expectation of going to heaven based on the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Also, God has given us each other. And that's why we talked about this verse before, that Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to consider one another, to stir one another, to bring out the best in each other. As you think about this week, I hope you'll take some things that you found, some practical things you can do in your life to bring people closer to the Lord. And in doing such, you're going to become stronger yourself, and you're going to feel good. I don't know of anybody that's not interested and thrilled when people obey the gospel. And when you have a few people obey the gospel or a few people restored, not only do the angels in heaven rejoice, but as God's people, we rejoice as well. And it helps and motivates and strengthens us. I've heard from different ones of you that are already planning things that you can do, indoors, outdoors, your home, various other places, to share God's news. And as you share God's news, some of the people are going to be converted, may live in a different part of the town or a different part of the country. Just thank God. Make sure you keep them in contact with people that love the Lord and rejoice wherever they receive God's word. But there also will be some, as you share and continue to do what you've done, that'll be in this area, and you will be encouraged, and they will be saved. I hope that you take these things and follow them if you find them in the Word of God. And that you love the Lord, and that you continue doing all the things. You never know at a gospel meeting if you'll see each other again soon, or if you'll see each other again at the feet of Jesus. But in either case, it's been a joy to be here, to be with you, and I thank God for this moment in time where we've been able to study and share His Word. If you're not a child of God, and you believe in Jesus Christ, you've studied enough of His Word to know what you need to do to be saved, then there's no time like now. You want to be in a right relationship with God. You want to be saved, and you want to be able to tell others of the grace you found. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation or be reconciled to Him, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.